Now shall we turn again this evening to Genesis chapter 27. And we take up our reading this evening at verse 41, reading on into the 28th chapter and to the 9th verse. And it's that whole portion then that we come to look at in the light of that blessing of Jacob by Isaac in the place of Esau. Beginning to read then in verse 41 of Genesis chapter 27. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, "Behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me?" And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham." And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan," and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Paddan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau on to Ishmael and took on to the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. Amen. Over the past number of weeks, we've been looking at this incident where Jacob has disguised himself as his brother Esau and has gone into the presence of his old half-blind father Isaac in order to receive the family blessing that Isaac was just about to bestow upon the head of Esau. Isaac was just about to bestow that blessing on Esau, you remember, because for one thing, we're told back in chapter 25 that Isaac loved Esau, and also on account of the fact that Esau was the firstborn of the two brothers and therefore would ordinarily have received the family blessing that would have come upon him. Now, you remember that's a key word, ordinarily, because in this case, of course, with regards to Jacob and Esau, the Lord has already pronounced that he's going to reverse the normal order of the bestowing of the blessing, and that the blessing is going to come not upon the head of the elder son, Esau, but on the head of the younger son, Jacob. And so Rebekah, the mother, has been told that before even the two children were born, you remember, the elder would serve the younger. And so Jacob would follow in line, that line of the blessing that was to come now and had started to come through Abraham, the father of the faithful. Now then, you remember all the biblical reasoning that lies behind that statement that came to Rebekah. And please keep this in your heart and your mind. Paul tells us. He tells us that it was for the purpose of God according to election that that might stand. It was said unto Rebekah that the elder shall serve the younger. And so as we've seen and pressed that point now, you see, onto the pages of God's developing revelation in the book of Genesis and in fact in all the scriptures, There comes this concept that if a man or a woman is ever going to be saved and stand aright before God in the eternal day, they are going to be saved by the grace and through the mercy of God alone, manifest, worked out, having its source in God's electing love, which he had purposed in himself from before the world began. In time, that becomes the part and the parcel of all the believing people of God, but even in eternity, God had already stored that up in his heart and his mind. So then, in all these various blocks of material, you see, within this chapter 27 of the book of Genesis, and with regards to Jacob and Esau and Isaac and Rebekah, it's all these things and all these events are to keep before you this background of those words that were spoken to Rebekah so many years before. And God's purposes and election are going to stand. And as you read this chapter 27, it's essential to read that chapter in the light of what God has said to Rebekah, and especially in the light of what God then says through the Apostle Paul, interpreting what was meant in what God said to Rebekah all those years before. So what you have then, you see, is this display, this absolute display, my friends, of human nature with regards to its attitude towards the electing purposes of God and the absolute sovereign decrees of our God. You know, there's barely another thing that the natural heart of man rails against, like the thought that God can and will do what he will with his own. And here you see, even within these people, the choice of God at this particular time, you see all that manifest and all that behavior in order that the lesson of grace, sovereign grace, might be driven home to our hearts. When Isaac, with Esau, takes and tells Esau to go away out and prepare him that savory venison and to bring it in, and he's going to bless him in spite of what God has sovereignly decreed already to Rebekah, his wife. Isaac, my friends, is trying to frustrate the sovereign purposes of God, trying to reverse what God has said, railing against God right on the edge of the grave, still fighting against what God has pronounced and God has declared as his sovereign will in his sovereign word. When Rebekah takes in and dresses up her son Jacob in that ridiculous garb and sends him in with that mock venison, what's she trying to do? Is she more for the sovereignty of God than her husband Isaac? Not a bit. She's not one whit behind him in rebelling against it, because you remember, she's trying to further the sovereign purposes of God by sin and by deceit and by cheating and by lies and all these things. She doesn't believe that God's sovereign, or she would never act like that. Never have acted like that. And then you remember when Jacob finally got the blessing. How did he get the blessing? Against what background did he get the blessing? Against a background then of merit? No. Against a background of absolute demerit. So that the purpose of God according to election might stand, and the very conditions of election might stand. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but he loved us according to his own grace. When you read the whole affair then, and when you read all the people involved in it, and you remember that not one of those people escapes the retribution that God will then pour out upon their sin, then you realize that the human behavior is all human responsibility. And going through it all is the sovereign purpose, and that thread of the sovereign purpose of the Lord our God. Well, we've come to that point. Come to the point now, you remember, where Jacob has indeed received the blessing, where Esau now returns from the hunt into the presence of his father Isaac, and Isaac tells him what has happened and then gives him that secondary kind of blessing, and it's a secondary blessing indeed. Well, that's the actual end of the transactions. As far as the transference of the blessing from the head of Esau to the head of Jacob's concerned, that's the end of that transaction. And what you have tonight from verse 41 onwards is the aftermath, if you like, of that day's proceedings. We've seen how all the family interacts one on another Isaac and Esau, then Isaac and Jacob, Rebekah and Jacob, and so on. Well, now you see, you've got the whole family together, as it were. You see the whole family together, and the whole family acting now in the aftermath of that day's proceedings, that terrible day's proceedings, as far as human behavior is concerned. Well, Isaac returns, you remember, and Esau returns, and Isaac discovers what has happened. And so you get those scenes of repenting, both on the part of Esau and on the part of Isaac. And so what we looked at last week was this, that those verses from verse 30 to verse 40, in the midst of these sovereign workings of God, set this thing with regards to human responsibility and set before us those two kinds of repentances which the Bible sets before us, namely ineffectual repentance and effectual repentance. On the one hand, as far as Esau is concerned, he repents. He cries out bitterly. But it's an ineffectual repentance. And on the other hand, Isaac bows, you remember, under the sovereign will of God. And that's an effectual repentance. And what you have in the verses now that run on from that in the aftermath is something of the proof of what kind of repentances they were then. You have the fruits growing on both of the trees and showing you what kind of trees were planted that day in the heart of Esau and in the heart of Isaac. So we look at the fruits, and when you look at the fruits, then you can tell what the roots were and where the roots existed. Well then, first of all, Esau and the fruit of his ineffectual repentance. Last week we looked at the ineffectual repentance. Now, the fruit of his ineffectual repentance. Look at verse 41 then, where we begin. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. And that reaction, you see, on the part of Esau, now that he's been denied the blessing, that reaction is the fruit of his ineffectual repentance. Remember what it was that Esau repented over. It was that side of the birthright blessing transaction that it would have made Esau the overlord of Jacob. That's what we had lost. There were two sides to it, you remember. And there was that side in the arrangement that there was birthright and there was blessing. And the birthright, as far as this family now stemming out from Abraham is concerned, the birthright was a blessed thing. And it was all bound up in this, that that birthright allowed the person on whom the birthright came to be in the line of the one whom God had promised to send to bruise the serpent's head and to bring life and immortality to pass through the gospel. That was the birthright. In a sense, it was intangible. It was heavenly. It was spiritual. The blessing was something else. The blessing made the person the overlord of all his brethren. And my friends, this man Esau, you see, hadn't he despised the birthright? And remember, we're speaking about human responsibility. And he had despised the birthright. And the thing that he sought was the blessing. The thing that he sought to be was Lord over all his brethren and Lord over Jacob himself. Paul's very precise when he draws that out in Hebrews chapter 12, you remember. And he tells us quite clearly there that Esau sold the birthright and sought the blessing. He sought that which was tangible. He despised that was intangible. He sought that which was earthly and carnal. He despised that which was heavenly and spiritual. So Paul marks him down as the pattern of that profane person who takes the things of the world and despises the things of the Spirit. Now you see this evening then, you get his reaction in being denied that blessing in all its fullness of being overlord of all his brethren and being overlord of Jacob himself. And what you have then is proof indeed that such repentance as Esau exercised on that day was a repentance that had no sorrow for sin whatsoever. You remember what John Owen said? Many can sorrow over the loss of this world and never sorrow over sin. And Esau, you see, had never sorrowed. Contrast it with Isaac's reaction, both now and what's to come. You remember when Esau returns from the hunt and Isaac realizes indeed that his younger son has supplanted him. And he tells Esau what has happened. Thy younger brother has come, he says, and has taken away thy blessing. And then those words, yea, he says, and he shall be blessed. He shall be blessed. What was that? Was that Isaac, my friends, bowing under the ingenuity of his younger son, Jacob? No, it wasn't. That was Isaac now bowing under the sovereign word of the sovereign will of the sovereign God, against which he had been fighting in trying to put the blessing on Esau where it never belonged, where it never belonged. And he says, yea, and he shall be blessed. And he bows. And into that you pour the whole of Paul's statement in Hebrews chapter 11 about Isaac blessing Jacob and Esau by faith. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. He blessed him because now he believed what the sovereign God had said. And he said, yea, and he shall be blessed. He shall be blessed. And you see, that's one of those, well, what the old Puritans would have called a distinguishing trait of the Lord's people. They sin, but they repent of their sin. And has Isaac sinned? Yes, Isaac has sinned. Isaac has railed against the sovereignty of the omnipotent God. But now he comes to that point where he exercises a trait, a distinguishing trait of one of the elect of God, and now he bows. And he bows there, and in all that follows tonight, my friends, in that chapter 28 where he fills out that Abrahamic blessing in all its fullness, Isaac now is back to the place of the faithful. And it starts there. Yea, and he shall be blessed. But don't you see, that's not the kind of thing that now grows in the tree of Esau's repentance. Far from it. It's a different kind of fruit. And the fruit that now grows on Esau's tree shows what kind of roots the tree had. Humanly speaking, you see. Remember, that's the whole emphasis. Humanly speaking, that man Esau could have come before the Lord and said, Lord, I have been denied the blessing. But Lord, grant me the blessing of my soul's salvation. And I recognize and bow to the sovereign decree that the elder shall serve the younger. But like the prodigal, my friends, he could have said, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. Make me as one of thy hired servants. For better to be a doorkeeper in the house of our God than to dwell richly in the tents of the wicked. And the thing that should have concerned Esau was not that he couldn't be overlord over Jacob, but that he might have been under the Lord God Almighty and his soul saved forever and ever. Now I say that humanly speaking, with regards to human responsibility, and we've no right to say anything other, but he doesn't do it. And now you see the harvest being reaped fully, because he had no intention of ever repenting of the sin that he had committed before God. And now he continues to bear the harvest of the thing that he has sown during that day. Well, look at the verse again. Esau hated Jacob, it says, because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. Is that fruit meat for repentance? Surely it's not. And he hated Jacob, you see, as the object of God's sovereign purpose. And now he's continuing to rebel. And he's refusing to bow to the word that God has spoken, first of all, to his mother Rebekah, then through his father Isaac as well. And my friends, Esau's going on rebelling against the sovereign will of God and fighting against the sovereign will of God yet. And what does he do? He's going to slay Jacob, and thereby he's going to overturn the sovereign decree, don't you see? You see something very important. Jacob isn't married. Jacob isn't married. Esau's married, but Jacob isn't married. You know, there's one thing that runs through all these covenant transactions. Maybe you've noticed it. It's this tremendous suspense and tremendous tension with regards as to whether or not there's going to be a seed. Isn't that true? There you get Sarah. She's barren when Abraham is called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and barren she remains. And the old devil leads her away up with Abraham, you remember, to Egypt, and he nearly delivers her into the hand of Pharaoh, and then again with Abimelech. And then the taken hand, don't you remember, to produce that other child. The seed, the one, the promised one's always held in the suspense. So with Rebecca. You remember she had to go and pour out her heart to the Lord because she was barren and getting on in years. And now you see Jacob isn't yet married, but he's quite an age at this time, you see. About 60, 65 maybe, and not yet married. And when he finally goes to get a wife, my friends, nobody ever worked harder for a wife than dear old Jacob has did. And you see the seed, the promised seed, always held in suspense. Will he come? Will there be a seed, my friends? Surely it just smacks of how then God finally sent his son. And how the kings of the earth rose up against him to slay him. Well, you see, Esau now. He's going to cut Jacob off. Jacob has no seed. If he slays Jacob, there is no heir apparent. Therefore, he must step into the blessing yet and be overlord yet. And so you see that thing smoulders in his heart, and he plans it in his mind, and he just waits the opportunity to execute it with his hands as that opportunity will arise. Look at the settled nature of that ineffectual repentance on the part of Esau. You see, as we refuse to repent, we get harder. Our hearts get harder. As we refuse to bow our hearts and melt our hearts get loftier and our hearts get harder. Now, you see, it's settled now. This ineffectual repentance. Rebecca gets to hear about what Esau's going to do to Jacob, and so she goes and tells, or rather she sends for Jacob and tells him, verse 42. And when these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill me. An unawful sobering word. Here he was, this Esau. In the midst of his dispossession, he'd been dispossessed as he viewed the thing. And how did he comfort his heart in it all? He mused over the fact that he was going to put his brother to the sword. That's how he did it. Is that fruit meat for repentance? My friends, read on. You'll see of what kind of repentance it was. Illustratively, of course. It's just a continuation of that declared enmity away back in the Garden of Eden regarding the seed. The seed are always at loggerheads. As Mr. Luther said, Cain will go on murdering Abel until the end of time. And so you get it here. You had it between Ishmael and Isaac. Now you have it between Jacob and Esau. And the whole thing's an illustration of that. But directly, don't you see? It's a very sobering thing directly. And here you see this tendency of human nature to brood. To brood in revenge. To look to be vindicated. Somebody's done me wrong. Well, I'll just wait my chance. I know my friends. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And here he broods, you see, and smolders and holds the whole thing up in his heart. That's what's keeping him going at this time. And again, I say, is that godly repentance at that time? No, it's not godly repentance, or rather the fruit of godly effectual repentance. That's the fruit of an effectual repentance. He's sown the seed, and now the harvest comes forth in all its fullness. You see, as he looks to the fruition then of his plans, you see when he apparently plans when he's going to do this deed and how he's going to do it. That verse 41 again. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. So he's going to do the deed, my friends, on the day of his father's funeral. Is that fruit meet for repentance? You see, Isaac will live a good few years yet, but for all intents and purposes, he's on the edge of the grave. God intervenes. He lives yet for another 40-odd years. But for all intents and purposes, at the beginning of the chapter, you remember, it was as though he was one dead. Well, says Esau, I can wait. I can wait. Wherever the two brothers were at this particular time, it was sure that they would come together for their father's funeral. And then Esau would strike. Then. See, there's something macabre about it, is there not, my friends? Something macabre. I've often wondered just what people think about at a funeral. And you can get that kind of thing. Well, maybe not so pronounced. But oh, the tension you can get at a funeral. People, even then, seeking the things which belong to themselves, when really there should be one thing uppermost in any person's mind at any person's funeral. Oh Lord, Isaac today, me tomorrow. Applying our hearts on to wisdom. But Esau here, you see, my friends, is applying his heart on to murder on the day of his father's funeral. The old Septuagint version of the Bible, that's the Greek Old Testament, really draws out the sense of what's involved with Esau's action here. See what it says there. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. Now listen to this Septuagint rendering. And Esau said, let the days of my father's mourning be nigh, that I may kill Jacob my brother. It's a wish. A wish. And contained in that wish, my friends, I think there's one of the most awesome words with regards to us as Christian parents that you could possibly find. Remember. Remember that Isaac has almost, humanly speaking, placed the eternal salvation of his soul in jeopardy in an attempt to pander to Esau, his son. And now Esau is counting the days until that father be laid in the grave. My friends, tenderly I said to myself, take it to your heart. The one thing above all others which is your concern and mine, albeit we have children and love them with all our hearts, the one paramount thing is this, your own sanctification. Your own sanctification. And be careful. Be careful that you're not in danger of selling out your own spiritual welfare in an effort to pamper the carnal attitudes of your own children. That's what Isaac does, my friends, or was in danger of doing. And here's the Esau that he was willing to do it for. When will the days of my father's funeral be? Till I kill my brother Jacob. What a book the Bible is. No book like it on the face of this earth. No book like it. To skate over the surface of it, my friend, you may as well go out and read anything that's published. But oh, to look and to see what it really says to our hearts and our minds. No book like it. Come, said old Thomas Halliburton, come see a book that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the book of God? And indeed it is. Indeed it is. However, surely we've said enough then to establish that that kind of repentance that Esau indulged in that day, when he sought after that blessing and he lost it, was not effectual repentance. It was ineffectual. Because he only ever sought the earthly and the carnal and the tangible and the worldly aspects of that blessing that was set before him in the birthright, that he despised, that he sold for a mess of pottage, and that branded him as a profane person. And a profane person, my friends, he continued to be, and here continues to be. So that whatever God says in his sovereignty, all you have to do is open up the life of Esau, and as far as human responsibility is concerned, he was indeed that profane person that God brands him to be in his word. Well then, before we move on to look briefly, and we'll just look briefly at Isaac's fruitful repentance and or the fruit of Isaac's repentance, effectual repentance rather, we need to look at those verses from verse 42 to the end of the chapter, where the question of retribution to God for the sin of that day's proceedings, you see, stands out so clearly. And remember this, my friends, it's an easy thing to think that Rebekah's scheme that day to get her son the blessing was so successful. There it had all been done. Surely it passed by unnoticed. They did it on God's blind side. He never saw it. That's why it worked. They hoodwinked the Almighty and got away with it. There's nothing like free will. That's what you need. Well, my friends, indeed, no. And nothing could clear that up better to our hearts and our minds like this particular section especially. With regards to the person, Rebekah, who inaugurated the whole scheme in the first place. Well, verse 42. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran. And tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away. Esau obviously, you see, begins to boast about what he's going to do, and it comes to Rebekah's ears. And so she calls Jacob, and she begins to set this plan out before him. She's going to have him sent away to her brother Laban, away out there in Paddan Aram. And there he's to remain, it says, until Esau's anger is turned away. For she says in verse 45, why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? You see, on the day of Isaac's funeral, when she would be deprived of Isaac, then she was going to be deprived of Jacob as well, because Esau was going to slay Jacob on the day of Isaac, his father's funeral. So she says, why should I be deprived of you both on the one day? And so she's going to have him sent off to Laban, her brother, in Paddan Aram. However, it's Rebekah's plan, you see. Now, she just needs an opportunity to execute it. So verse 46. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? Remember, we mentioned that way back at the beginning of the chapter some time ago. And Rebecca's at her very best here, my friends. She was a quick-witted woman, and acknowledge that. But you see, if you turn a quick wit in a wrong direction, it can be a blasting instead of a blessing. And now you see, she needs to get Jacob away. That's patently obvious. But she must get him away at this point with his father's goodwill on his head. So how's she going to do it? How's she going to swing it, as we would say today, in the right direction? Like this. She goes to Isaac and she says, "Oh, Isaac, I just can't bear the thought of our Jacob marrying one of those Hethites. Oh, Isaac," she says, "what will we do? If our Jacob marries one of those women of the land, my life won't be worth living." Now, you see, she doesn't suggest a remedy. Oh, no. The light's going to flash above old Isaac's head, and he's going to think of it all himself. I know what we'll do. We'll send him off to Paddan Aram. She's got him right round her wee finger, my friends. And Isaac gets the message, and he decides to pack his son off in that direction. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother." So you see, Rebecca schemes it out. She began the scheme away back there when she had the notion of dressing up her son to obtain the blessing in the place of Esau. Now she spins the whole thing off right to the end. Is God letting it pass? Has God not noticed? Shall we sin that grace may abound? Oh no. And then you come to that point of retribution, my friends. All parties have it pronounced upon them, as we saw it the way at the beginning, but now so clearly pronounced on the one who really started the ball rolling as far as that deceit's concerned. Verse 43 again. "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away." Tarry with him a few days. Then, Jacob, come back. Come back with the blessing. Come back as the overlord. And Jacob, you and I, my, we'll have it made between us. Not so. For now begin the wanderings of Jacob. And they'll continue for 20 long, long drawn out years. So that by the time he eventually returns to the home, Rebecca is no more upon the face of this earth. And she never sees her beloved son again on the face of this earth. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. And whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God doesn't pass over sin. God may, in that same sovereignty against which they have railed, against which the natural tendency of each of our natural hearts rails, God may permit sin within that context permitted, but he doesn't leave it to go unpunished. And he deals with sin. He invariably deals with sin. My friends, if we are ever tempted to think that sinful things succeed because they appear to succeed on the surface, read the Bible again, and read it a bit closer, And you'll see that that's never the case. That's never the case. A lovely touch of human nature there in that verse 45. Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, she says, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. And he forget that which thou, Jacob, has done to him. Rebecca not do anything? She was the architect. She made the snowball, my friends, and Jacob threw it and smashed the window. Until thy brother's anger be turned away from thee. Come on, let's charge. You know how you did it when you were children? Let's charge. And then when everybody starts to charge, the leader falls away back there, you see. That's exactly it. That's exactly what's going on at this point. I'll take your father's curse, you remember, she said. How sincere was she in saying it? For now she'll not take his brother's ire that's in danger of being turned against him. Skin for skin, all that a man hath, or a woman, will they give for their life. And so she makes her statement. Matthew Henry raises a tremendous point when she says there, if Jacob marries this Hethite, what good shall my life be to me? And this, says the old saint, Rebecca seems to have expressed herself somewhat too warmly. Somewhat too warmly. And you see, the point that he's making is this, my friends. If Jacob gets married to a heathen woman, to a Canaanite, to a Hethite, my life won't be worth living. God forgive you, Rebecca. For that's worldliness. And if anything in this world can make us despise the life that God has given us to live for him, God forgive us for that. And get rid of it. My life won't be worth living if I don't get this, or don't get that, or don't get the other thing. That's worldliness. And if ever the Church of Jesus Christ needed to try and discern what worldliness is in our day, oh, my friends, they need to do. And it's not an evangelical 10 commandments about going to the flicks or doing this or the next thing. It's right in there. That's worldliness. And that's where it has to be dealt with us all. Better to die like David, like dear old David. Though my house be not so with God. He wasn't complacent, nor he wasn't careless. But though my house be not so with God, yet I have a covenant with Jehovah, ordered in all things and sure. That's where we need to go and need to start, back to our own sanctification, so that even that man David Brainerd, you remember the order in which he put things, the whole desire of my life fell into two parts, mine own sanctification and the ingathering of God's elect. That was the right order. First my own sanctification, and then every responsibility after that, that I have towards the sons of men. Well then, let's just finish. Isaac and the fruit of his effectual repentance. And that's what you have. That's what you get then in all that first part of chapter 28. Where Isaac then, you see, now calls Jacob and pronounces over his head that covenant blessing. All those things that were given then according to that divine word of God spoken to Rebekah all those years ago. But just one other thing with regards to Esau before we move on. Because you see, you get another fruit of Esau's ineffectual repentance in the first part of that chapter 28 as well. What a typical behavior pattern of human nature that is, my friends. You see what happens. Jacob now is being dispatched by his father Isaac to do this, to get himself a bride, not of the Hethites, not of the land of Canaan, but to get himself another bride. So what does Esau do? Esau goes and gets himself another bride. He's got two already. Hethites of the land. You read about them in the last verse of chapter 26. He's got two wives already. But he sees that it pleases Isaac and Rebekah for Jacob to have a wife not of the land, so he goes and takes one of the daughters of Ishmael, a third wife. What's he trying to do? He's still trying to cash in, don't you see? By the time Jacob goes away to Paddan Aram and gets back with his wife, he's already going to marry a wife, not a Hethite, an Ishmaelite. And surely that'll please Isaac and Jacob, Isaac and Rebekah. And I'll have the blessing yet. That's how you get the blessing. You don't marry a Hethite. That's how you get the blessing. Put it down however you will. Self-reform. Papering over the cracks. Doing anything but bowing to what God has said. That's the point. That's not what Esau is to do. Esau has yet to learn to repent effectually and accept what a sovereign God has said in his sovereign word regarding his sovereign will. That's what he's to do. And my unconverted friend, you burn that into your heart. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my tears no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All of that for sin could not atone. God must save, and God alone. And in his way, how? By repentance. How do you get effectual repentance? By faith. By believing what God says in his word. By faith. And the thing that makes Esau's repentance ineffectual is because he has refused to believe what God has said. So then, you see, the contrast is this, that Isaac then has believed what God has said. What has God said? God has said the elder shall serve the younger. And now Isaac has said, yea, and he shall be blessed. That shall be the case. And there the seed was sown in, the seed of effectual repentance. And now as he calls Jacob to him at this time, my friends, he's manifesting the fruits of that effectual repentance by going on now and filling out the faith of what has been sown at that time. Verse 3, and God Almighty bless thee, he says, and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land, and so forth. And that's it, my friends. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob. He'd done it already, don't you see? He'd accepted it already. He shall be blessed. But now to confirm it, so that there be no mistake about it. Now what does he do? He takes the whole Abrahamic covenant blessing and he places it right on the top of Jacob his son. And what? Now God's revealing of his way of salvation is going to go on another stage. Another stage. Now it's confirmed, you see. Now that threefold blessing, land and seed and blessing. Now it's going on through Jacob, then it'll go on through Joseph, then it'll go on through Israel, then it'll go on and on until that day when Christ shall stand up in the upper room and say, this is my blood of the new covenant which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Then all them that believe shall be children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. And so that eternal plan, you see, begun away in the reaches of eternity before the world was ever made, and then set into this book and in the lives of men and women and unfold it bit by bit by bit. It's going on, my friends. It's going on. Even Isaac, as Abraham himself so often did, it wrestled and fought against that eternal decree. But then God comes and brings him and makes him malleable to it. And he comes in faith, and from his hands to the head of Jacob, the same blessing of faithful Abraham is conveyed, and the covenant of redemption goes on and on. What was spoken to Abraham? You know, that was over 200 years before Isaac was ever born, my friends. The word was spoken to Abraham. Now he takes it up in faith. Regardless of what he sees all about him, he takes it up in faith and he conveys it. And that's the whole nut of the issue. Is this business of faith. Without it, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible to be saved without it. It's impossible to live aright the life of faith without it. We come into salvation by it. We continue in salvation through the exercise of it. There's nothing like it, my friends, in all the Word of God. Not your doing, but your believing what God has done to bring you from grace to glory, having brought you to grace in the first place. So you see, this particular part finishes then, and faith is triumphant again. My friends, may we learn to believe what God has said. For I say it again, what the Bible says, without that faith, we can never please him. We believe on to salvation when we believe that Christ died for us, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. That brings us into salvation, right into salvation. That's only the beginning of the path. Then we go on in faith and on in repentance too, because they're a pair that you can't rent asunder. And we go on as God tells us to go on, by faith in Christ Jesus our Savior. Well, may God grant us the gift of it continually, and may we faithfully exercise it to the glory of his name.